Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the last day of Unleavened Bread. We've survived, I suppose, that's a way of putting it. Hopefully, we didn't have too many accidents, too many opportunities to repent of finding leavening. I've got stories that go back years and years, and that's okay. We had a conversation during the break, and sometimes I think God allows us to have this opportunity to say, we're surrounded by sin, and it happens. And you repent and go from it because, well, I put all the leavening out. Where did that come from? I was sure it wasn't there. There it was. There it was. You want me to have my timer? We're at the end of the days of unleavened bread. We've put leavening out of our homes. We've abstained from eating leavened products. And now in our seventh day, we've sensitized our minds and hearts to physical leavening, in order to sensitize our hearts and minds to spiritual leavening. And it really is that way. We do that. We have sensitized ourselves. Jesus Christ understood the need to extend additional teaching and guidance about spiritual leavening. His disciples didn't always immediately understand what he was teaching. You know, they had yet to receive God's Spirit, and it takes God's Spirit to truly understand spiritual things. So that he would teach his disciples, and they would go, okay. And he would have to say, don't you understand? And they would go, nope. And he'd have to teach them. He'd have to teach them. Jesus Christ gave wonderful guidance and instruction to his disciples and to us, using unleavened bread as a symbol for potential personal spiritual risk, and used a phrase more easily understood for us. A clear statement, a powerful statement, not a parable, you know, something that you have to think through, something to understand and to use, an identifiable warning for us. Join me, please, in Luke 12.
Time.
Okay. Title is Beware the Leavening. And if you'll pardon me, I'm just too hot. I do this in Eureka, I do this in San Jose, the jacket comes off, and I just get too hot. I apologize. No, it's on, it's working, it's perfect. No. How much do you want for my jacket? Join me in Luke 12, please. I wish this wasn't true. The older I get, I just get too hot. I just get too hot. Luke 12. Beginning in verse 1. In the meantime, when the innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, Jesus Christ was a magnet for entertainment, and he was good for a floor show and a meal. People would surround him, and then he would feed them and give them a floor show of miracles. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. So you got the idea, leaven of the Pharisees. And he defines it, which is hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. In Matthew 16, you'll also read that he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, why these groups? Because they were the religious groups of the time. They were the moral equivalent of teachers, guides, the rabbis, if you will. And what they did, you wanted to emulate. And he was saying, no. In Matthew 23, he said, don't do as they say. They sit in the seat of Moses. But don't do as they do, because they don't do what is right. They're hypocrites. So, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Uh-oh, things are going to be exposed. We're going to get into what it means to be a hypocrite or living in the world of hypocrisy. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in here in the inner rooms. Shh, be quiet. Only you and I are going to hear this. Those are going to be proclaimed from the housetops. Whatever is hidden is going to be revealed. Whatever is silent is going to be spoken. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. We have to remember something too about the Pharisees. Jesus Christ said, our righteousness has to exceed that of the righteousness of the Pharisee. That's an awesome responsibility we have. Our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisee. Now, the Pharisee taught the moral law. They illuminated scripture. They taught the Bible. And what they said, Christ said, do. They were teaching from the Bible. But don't do as they said. And just for your notes, Matthew 23, 28, he said, you, Pharisees, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. This was the foundation of the Pharisee. They loved to have the principal seat in the synagogue. They loved to have approbation from the crowds, the chief seats at meals. They liked the limelight. But inside, they were wanting. Inside, they were wanting. So we're here at the Days of Unleavened Bread. And leavening, we know, is a baking material that impacts the material around it. Just a little tiny bit. Leavens the whole lump. You got a lot of dough, and you put just a tiny bit of leavening, and it puffs up. It permeates. I would say that it influences everything around it. The leaven of the Pharisees does the same thing. It influences everyone around them. Everyone around them. 1 Corinthians 5 just says a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Some definitions. Hypocrisy is the practice of claiming moral standards or beliefs to which one's behavior does not conform. Claiming moral standards or beliefs to which your behavior doesn't follow. There is a pretense. Now, the Living Application Bible says that hypocrisy is pretending to be something you are not and having no intention to be. The Vine's Expository says hypocrisy is play acting or pretense. Pretense. Now, we can go to Strong's Concordance and for G5273, there'll be a test. Hypocrisis. This is the word for hypocrites. The disciples knew the word from the Greek world of entertainment. Hypocrisis. In ancient Greek culture, hypocrites referred to an actor on stage, someone who wore a mask and played a role, the idea of pretense and performance. It was the custom of Greek and Roman stage actors to speak through a large mask and then affect the spoken word through a mechanism through the aperture where they spoke to change their voice. So you didn't know who was speaking or who was speaking. I mean, they were hidden behind the device, never revealing who the actor was. They were actors or pretenders. Beware the leaven of the Pharisee. The actor or the pretender. Pretty much everyone here has seen the two masks in theater. You got the one smiling and the one frowning. And I think of Two-Face. Actors are who they are. They're sometimes smiling, sometimes frowning, but they're pretending. When they're on stage, they're pretending. And actors can be so convincing that that audiences can believe that's who they really are. Now, how many know or have seen, I'm actually gonna do this, raising a hand. Everyone loves Raymond. They've seen that program? Yeah. You see the giant person in that show? His name is Brad Garrett. In 2012, I had the opportunity to interview him. I was writing a newspaper column as a hobby. I had the opportunity to interview him. And we talked about his show. We talked about him going on stage. And we talked about his stand-up material. And he wanted to be sure. He wanted to start a show with. He was going to be at the Flint Center in Cupertino. And he wanted to say, I am not Robert. I am not that guy. He started his show that way because everyone thought he was just the nice, warm, welcoming, kind, gentle Robert Barone of the show. I am not that guy. And then he proceeded to present a R-rated stand-up show. Because I'm not that guy. There was a gal toward the front, because I remember very clearly, she got up with her 12-year-old and out the door because the show really was R-rated. And he kind of belittled her for coming to the show. He warned his audience that he was not the lovable Robert from the TV program. He was an actor. He was a pretender. And he made a living at it. And he was good, so much so that you believe that's who he was. He's a nice guy, but he's not Robert. He's not Robert. He was a hypocrite. He was an actor, a pretender. Hypocrites or actors, Jesus did not fault the Pharisees for their rigid teaching. He took them to task for their hypocrisy, for their acting, performing to be seen by people that they were responsible for. Jesus likened the conduct of the Pharisee to that of actors, men pretending or playing a role. Excuse me. Pharisees of the day were a powerful religious group who claimed to be more zealous and more righteous than the rest of Jewish society. They wanted to be the example. So they performed in front of people, but they themselves on the inside didn't have the heart or mind for what they were saying. In Jesus' estimation, their conduct and their example was destructive. Their influence was corrupt. This was the leavening effect. Now, as we leave the days of unleavened bread behind us, we must take the warning of Jesus Christ very seriously to beware the leavening of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's important to understand just what we are to be wary of, what to avoid, what to reject as we journey toward God's kingdom. This is a kind of pivotal for us today. Now, we know leavening permeates, that is, it saturates the entire dough, every part of it. Spiritual leavening influences every part of our lives. Galatians 5 simply says that the small amount of leavening leavens the entire lump. And Jesus Christ was concerned with the attitude of hypocrisy being developed in the disciples. So we're going to go to the Sermon on the Mount. We'll start there for a bit. This is where Jesus Christ literally began his instructions to his disciples. Matthew 6, please. We know the discussion. Jesus Christ gave a series of thoughts that blessed are you if, and those are wonderful studies by themselves. Those are the Beatitudes. He explained that the spirit of the law is now engaged. It's not just following the letter of the law, but now we observe the law from the heart. Big change. It's from the heart, from inside. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We have the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We just heard about that this morning. Powerful statements. So here, Jesus Christ introduced his disciples to the idea of hypocrisy. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. I always like to think if you blow the trumpet, you've blown your reward. Okay. Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deeds may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. when I give the offering message, I never make it a big deal, because by then you have decided between you and God, your offering, how God has blessed you and what you're willing to give to God in an offering. It's not my efforts to increase your offering at this time. You've already done it. I think back to the widow's mite. She gave her offering of her substance, and no fanfare, nobody blew a trumpet, but it was well noted that she gave from her heart. She gave from her heart. Jesus Christ wasn't done. Hypocrites announce that their charitable deeds. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Again, he focuses in on the hypocrites, the ones who are pretenders. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They've been on stage. They've been recognized as someone who is righteous and holy. Wow, this man is praying on the streets. Yeah, no. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their much words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. And then he gives, this is a sample prayer. This is how to pray. Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples to pray to the Father. They didn't need to pray because Jesus Christ was with them. They had a question, they could go right to the answer. But he wasn't going to be with them very much longer. So he was teaching them to pray. I don't know about you. I have no intention. That wasn't me. I wasn't shot, no. I have no intention of ever standing on a corner praying. That's prayer is between me and God in my private places, quite very quiet. I like standing in the ocean quietly, knee deep, as the waters keep my legs cool. I like cold water. And I'll pray when I'm standing in the ocean, just down in Carmel. I have a bench just outside the front of the house, and I've got my rose bushes in front, and it's a quiet place, and I'll quietly pray to God. It's just me and God. That's where it should be. Jesus Christ gave instruction on giving. He gave instruction on how to pray and gave it the sample prayer. He also told us, going to give you another one, a little tougher. Verse 16. Uh-oh, fasting. Oh, that's no fun. Fasting is no fun. He said, moreover, when you fast, not an if, but when. And as long as Christ was with them, they didn't need to fast, except for the Day of Atonement. But there are going to be times when we need to get close to God, when we need God's intervention in our lives, and we will fast outside the days of atonement. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. Again, the hypocrites, the actors, the pretenders, they're acting not genuinely from the inside the heart and mind. Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their face that they may appear to men to be fasting. Oh, I've gone all of 2 hours since I've had a meal. I don't know if I could take any more. Well, the human body can go a lot farther than a few hours. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. When we perform for people because we want to be seen from people, whether it's sharing in charitable deeds, whether it's praying, whether it's fasting, when we want to be seen by people, that is the reward. We have gotten recognition. Yay. But our Father isn't going to be impressed. Our Father isn't going to be impressed. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to be fasting, But your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Everything gets back to worshiping God in sincerity and truth, from the heart, being genuine, not as a hypocrite. At the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry, he taught his disciples about hypocrisy, that which was visible, relatable, basic teachings that reflect much from the heart. And here's the answer. The answer is going to be for the rest of the message. If you want to avoid hypocrisy, remember God knows. God knows. He knows your heart. He knows your intent. He knows what's good for you. He knows what you're doing, why you're doing it, how you're doing it. God knows. He knows our thoughts, our intentions, what moves us, what drives us. We don't need to be seen by men to be right with God, because God knows. He's the only one that counts. Truly. We need to be right with God, and he is the only one that counts. What we say and what we do will be before God. Whether we're giving, whether we're praying, whether we're fasting, it's all very personal. And when it gets down to it, God already knows. God already knows. We should no longer be doing things for show. We do things because they are right. We do things because they are helpful. We do things because we have a care and a love for one another. We do things because we want to help one another. And God sees. And it doesn't matter who else sees. God sees. Our religious life must be about having the mind of Jesus Christ in us, the mind of God in us, the very nature of God, the Holy Spirit inside us, and using God's Holy Spirit to change from the inside rather than being concerned with how the outside looks. Spiritual development is not just about learning the rules, but by living the rules. 1 Timothy 4, join me over there. You know what? If my timer is down there, I can't see it. Just saying. First Timothy 4. I'll better bring it up. Okay, 1 Timothy 4. There is a consequence for living the life of a hypocrite. Getting caught up in hypocrisy, pretending to be something you're not, can impact the spiritual character in a very serious way. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. There's going to be a hard time because our adversary, Revelation 12, 1 John 5, says that he holds sway over the entire world. He is a deceiver of the entire world. Every discipline, he's got his little tentacles into it. That some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. I'm going to look good, and to look good, sometimes I'm going to have to lie to you. Sound like a politician? We're going to get to that here in a second. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, and the consequence, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron, meaning their conscience is damaged, it's broken, and it needs to be healed. Have you ever been at a barbecue and you got a piece of meat and you sear it? All the juices stay inside. Well, it's a good thing for a steak. But not for the conscience, because the conscience needs to be soft. The conscience needs to be genuine before God. Getting caught up in hypocrisy and pretending to be something that you're not impacts us on a very visceral level, searing the conscience so much so that we get caught up in pretense. Now you think it might not happen to you? Can happen to all of us. I got an example. Galatians 2, please. Galatians 2. I could only think of this as being very embarrassing to the apostle Peter, and how it affected other people. Galatians 2, beginning in verse 11, Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I, this is Paul talking, withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Peter was doing something wrong. He was setting an example that was wrong. He was performing as a hypocrite. What took place? For before certain men came from James, going from James means that they came from Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles, which was absolutely right. There was no separation between Jew and Gentile. God had already told them that. But Peter had a reaction. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. There was still that feeling that there was the fight between the circumcision and uncircumcision, between those converted and not converted. God was calling people, and it didn't matter whether you were Jew or Gentile. But Peter reacted like there was still an issue. He was setting a wrong example. He was a hypocrite. It had to be embarrassing to Paul to be brought to task in front of the whole crowd because he was in front of the whole crowd. He was to be embarrassed. And verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. Leaven leavens the whole lump. Spiritual leavening leavens the whole lump. And here we saw the leavening, the wrong attitude, leaven those around Peter. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas, and when we think about Barnabas, he is a man of encouragement, an encourager, a man gifted to help other people, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now we can go from here. Peter repented. Peter recognized what he was doing. Life was changing, and he had to demonstrate in his life, life was changing. The Gentiles and Jews were no longer separate. He was embarrassed by the public rebuke. He had a hypocritical attitude, and it spread to other people. Peter needed to give a better example because there was a change taking place. He needed to be part of that change. The Jews and Gentiles no longer were separated. And it was a matter of love, love for the whole group. Just for fun, Romans 12. We're told to have the mind of Christ in us. We're told to have the nature of God in us. We're told to have God's Spirit in us and to use God's Spirit so that we have love one for another. And that's agape love, godly love one for another, to have care and concern for the other individual, regardless of having any care and concern back, to have a literal care for one another. And verse 9 just says, let love be without hypocrisy. When we show care and concern for one another, it's because we care and have concern, not because we're doing it for a show. Peter stepped away from the Gentiles because it was not yet in his heart. He was afraid of the circumcision, the Jews from Jerusalem. And he should have accepted Gentiles and Jews alike. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Again, we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. We are to have the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We are to be genuine with one another. When we talk to one another, when we share with one another, when we give with ourselves with one another, it has to be from the heart. Want to add a wrinkle, looking at the time. Yeah, going to add a wrinkle. Mark, you can put this in your notes, Mark 8:15. So we know we're to beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious groups. Mark 8:15 says, then he charged them, saying, take heed, talking to his disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisee and the leaven of Herod. We don't often talk about the leaven of Herod. What is the leaven of Herod? It is the influence of the world. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the religious leaders and teachers requiring people to live according to God's law while they chose to do as they did. And the leaven of Herod represents the world, represents politics, the pull of the world, scheming for the self, people pleasing for power, prestige, and position. Herod had to deal with those who were in the authority above him and those in positions of rulership below him, and the people around him. Beware the leaven of Herod. Now, hypocrisy has many faces, from the obvious to the subtle to the quiet and indiscernible. Now, I want to take you to a classic conflict that Jesus had with the leadership of that day, a little more detailed than what we just went through, where it's very visible, where we are not to just be at show. We get into what this means, the leaven of Herod. Join me in Matthew 22. Matthew 22. It was here this morning. That's 21. That's 20. There it is. Now, the Pharisees, as I mentioned a month ago, the Pharisees plotted that there was a conspiracy against Jesus Christ. They plotted against Jesus Christ. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. How are we going to mess him up? And they sent to him their disciples. The Pharisees sent their disciples and the Herodians. You have the Pharisaical delegation, and you had a Herodian delegation. You had the religious leaders, and you had the physical leaders. You had a team, tag team, if you will. Let's trap the teacher. Let's trap the master. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in their talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." Let me try saying that again, this time in their attitude. "Teacher, we know that you are true." You can just hear the syrup and the sugar start to flow. And you teach the way of God in truth, and you do not care about anyone. You do not regard the person of men. Therefore, tell us. Their attitude had to be messed up. "Therefore, tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" There's a question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, it would be bad if he said no, because as a Jew to the Jews, it would be bad if he said yes. The Jews hated Roman occupation, and to say that they should pay taxes would not endear him to the Jewish population. To say no, the Romans were in control and taxation was mandatory. And to say no was treason. To answer yes or no was a no-win situation. However, Jesus Christ perceived their wickedness, saw through their attack, saw through their hypocrisy, saw through the syrup and sugar that he was throwing at them, and then answered him. Verse 18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites, you pretenders, you actors? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" He said to them, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things which are God's." And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Jesus Christ answered with an answer beyond their capability, beyond their cunning. This was a sophisticated exercise in the practice of hypocrisy. We're gonna trap this man. We're gonna present a real question. And I could just hear the sarcasm in the way they presented it. And he answered them in the only way that he could. They had motive and they had intention, and their question was presented with the hope of a vile outcome. This was high-level hypocrisy. They really didn't want to know. They were trying to catch him. And his answer was beyond their capability, beyond their cunning. So now there was another warning about the Pharisees, Matthew 16. I'm doing okay on time. Matthew 16. That we have to deal with. Leaven with a different name to it, or the outcome of leaven or hypocrisy. Matthew 16, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, testing him. Again, testing, trying, pushing, shoving. See if we can't trap this man. Testing him and asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Put on a show for us. You know, do a parlor trick for us. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. I'm not going to give you a sign. I'm not going to perform for you. I could demonstrate God's power through me and show you that I am the Messiah. That's not what I'm going to do. I'm not going to answer your hypocrisy with truth at this time. Now, verse 5, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Whoops, well, we're going to be hungry. No bread. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we forgot to take bread. See, they weren't always on the same page as Christ. But Jesus, being aware of it, he read their minds, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? I fed 5,000 from 5 loaves. You were there. Don't you remember what we did? What he did through the power of God. Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up. There was excess. Don't you remember? It can't be because, this discussion can't be because of food. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This got me thinking. There's more than one level of leavening here. The Pharisaical group began in the intertestamental period, sometime after the book of Malachi, before John the Baptizer in Matthew 1. They began about 200 years into the intertestamental period. They began to be a religious organization of power, prestige, position. And when the temple was rebuilt, they were losing that because it went back to the priesthood. They didn't want to lose it. So they continued on as a Pharisaical group. They had their own group, their own doctrines. What doctrines are we talking about? What doctrines are we talking about? Matthew 7. No, Mark 7. Mark 7. You could go to Matthew 7, but you might be surprised. Matthew 7. Continuing on with the idea that we have to be with sincerity and truth from the inside, that we worship God in spirit and in truth from the inside, from the heart and mind, not for show, not just to look good for one another or to look good for others. It has to be from the inside. Mark 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Hey, what? They're eating with unwashed hands. What's this? What's this? How dare they? For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. I've been in Jerusalem. I've been in Israel. There are spigots and water fountain places for Jews to wash their hands and their cups and their plates. Still today. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are other things which they have received and hold, like the washings of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. There are ways to do things, and you're going to do them because that's our teaching. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, verse 5, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, actors, pretenders. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. That's what the Pharisees did, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They taught as doctrine the commandments of men, the teaching of men. During Christ's ministry, the Pharisees and the Sadducees constantly judged Jesus Christ and his disciples for their actions. You know, why did Jesus eat with sinners? Why did Jesus break the Sabbath in healing? Why did disciples violate the traditions of the elders with not doing ritualistic washings? Always judging and finding fault, not with the observance of God's law, but with the traditions, their teachings, the opinions of men. Their traditions bordered on being commandments, and breaking their traditions almost equaled sin. And we should understand only God defines what sin is. I'm going off my notes. Join me in Luke, please. Luke 6. I think this is important. We are living in a world of actors and pretenders all around us. Everybody wants to look good. Everybody wants to sound good. But we really should want to be good, as in God in us, because God's righteousness is the only way we can be good. And how to judge or look at other people is important. Luke 6, verse 6. We're going to look at what Jesus Christ did on the Sabbath day. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely. What is this man going to do? This man over here has a withered hand. It's the Sabbath day. What are you going to do? That they might find accusations against him. Their intention wasn't to see God's glory in God's mercy. They wanted to accuse him. For he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? He was catching them in their own words, their own teachings. And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage. I mean, Don't you want to give God glory that God had committed a merciful act and miracle, that this man's hand was restored? What a wonderful thing. No, they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. How dare this man, this righteous man, this man who never sinned, commit an act of mercy on the Sabbath day? Luke 13. This attitude that permeated society at that time, this hypocrisy, they weren't done. Luke 13, verse 10. Now, when he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. There's a key here. He's always teaching. He's always on the Sabbath. And to say the Sabbath is done away with in the New Testament, it's kind of missing the point. And behold, verse 11, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way rise herself up. Oh, I hurt for her. My back goes out every now and then. Well, my back goes out more than I do. And I empathize with individuals who have hurts and aches and pains. She was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Wouldn't we be just exalted to see a miracle like that take place? That God's mercy on a Sabbath day was extended to this woman. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. How dare he break his tradition of keeping the Sabbath? And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." This borders on worshiping the Sabbath day rather than worshiping God on the Sabbath. That the day became more important than God. The day became more important than mercy. The Lord then, verse 15, then the Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrite, you pretender, you actor. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead him away to water? Don't you care for your animals? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and the multitudes rejoiced for the glorious things which were done by him. Two things there to note. His adversaries, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the Sadducees, the hypocrites, those who were wrapped up in the world of Herodians, wrapped up in the world, were shamed and upset. But the body of Christ, the members there, rejoiced before God. What a great thing took place. This member who was in agony for 18 years stood tall and straight. God healed her. That's extraordinary. Luke 14. We'll get back to my notes in a second. Maybe. Luke 14. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath. And they watched him closely. What is he going to do today? How can we trip him up? How can we blame him? How can we accuse him? And they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. He had health issues, certainly. And Jesus answered, spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees. He started out by teaching the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" We're going to put it right out there. What do you say? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent, and he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you having a donkey or ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. It's the ox in the ditch. The only counsel or advice I have for ox in the ditch is don't push him in. But there are times when you have to step in and help. Your neighbor needs help. Help. I heard of one bad example where some neighbor needed help and somebody said, "It's a Sabbath day, I can't." That's exactly when you should. That's exactly when you should. I guess I don't have time for that too. Okay, Matthew 23, I call is the woe chapter. And not because we're riding horses. But there are seven times in the chapter that Jesus Christ calls out the scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites for their attitude, for what they did. Not just what they said, but what they did. For being about appearance and not substance. How they appeared in public, how they appeared to the Romans, how they appeared to those who could help them, and how they appeared to those who needed help. They loved power, prestige, and position. And they lacked love of God. Even though they loved being very tight on certain physical things, they forgot the more important things in justice. Yeah. Matthew 23. I'm just going to hit some highlights, considering the time. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. They taught about God, but not godly love. Matthew 23, 14. They preached God, but converted people to a dead religion. Verse 15, making those converts twice as much the sons of hell, as it were, as they themselves were. They taught that making an oath sworn by the temple or altar was not binding. Oh, but if there was a gift, if there was something on the altar, and you gave an oath by that, that was binding. See, the teachers and the Pharisees worshiped at the temple and they offered sacrifices at the altar because they knew that the temple and altar were sacred. And they valued their word more than their oath. They taught that the law did not practice some of the most important parts of justice. I do want to go there, Matthew 23, 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He was saying what you did was okay. You wanted to tithe on the smallest piece of any increase in your life, that's fine. But don't forget God's mercy and faith. Don't leave out the important things of life. They presented themselves as being clean, self-restrained, not involved in carnal matters, yet they were dirty on the inside. They were full of greed and indulgence, Matthew 23:25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you are cleansed the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside are full of extortion and in self-indulgence. You could wash the outside of a cup and the inside never gets clean. But if you wash the inside of a cup, it's hard for the outside not to be clean. When we clean up the inside, the outside's going to get clean as well. The outside is going to get clean as well. They exhibited themselves as righteous, scrupulous keepers of the law, but in fact, they were not righteous. They were like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but full of dead man's bones. I suggest reading Matthew 23. There are seven times he says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, hypocrites, pretenders, actors. You're living your way in front of God without being from the heart, without being from the mind, without being genuine, without sincerity and truth. We need to change that." Jesus Christ warned his disciples of hypocrisy, attitudes of the self and of appearing righteous, making the commandments of God of no effect, useless through the doctrines and traditions of men. How do we handle all this? Again, we go back to God knows. God knows our thoughts. God knows our intentions. God knows where we are in our journey toward his kingdom. God knows. And I have to be right with God, not with you, not with anyone else. I have to be right with God. And if I'm right with God, hopefully I'll be right with you. Colossians 3:17, we'll conclude. Colossians 3:17. When we think about the example the Pharisees set, when we think about the leaven of the Pharisee being hypocritical, being a show for people around you, and not being genuine from the inside out, let's remember Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, whatever we say, however we act, whatever we're engaged in, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, meaning we are responsible to God for the words we use and the actions we have. And not to be hypocritical, but to be genuine with one another, to be genuine with our neighbor, to be genuine with our employer, to be genuine with everyone. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. To be genuine, wholehearted before God. Just as a reminder, back in Luke 12, it says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Sometimes we think, well, I'm going to hold this and I'll say that, and nobody will ever know the real. Yeah, the real person's going to come out. The real genuine person is going to come out. In our dealings with one another, with our neighbors, with our acquaintances, the most influential thought we should have is that God knows. And everything we say and do is before God. The Pharisees and Sadducees and Herod himself lived as actors, lived as pretenders, lived as hypocrites, wanting to look good, wanting to sound good, to please people without substance. This leaven swirls around us in this world and can impact us on a very visceral, deep level if we're not careful. We must be aware of this, of these attitudes and actions, and be on guard for hypocrisy. God already knows our heart and mind. There is no hiding. You can put Hebrews 4:12 in your notes. I won't go there. One of the many lessons we could cover in this last day of unleavened bread going forward is a warning from our Savior, Jesus Christ, is to beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the doctrine of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod. Jesus Christ tells us to beware of the leaven, the attitude of hypocrisy, of pride and arrogance, casual observance of God's law, indulging in human reasoning, wanting the approval of this world, wanting the approval of others. And we are to live from the heart, not with any facade that we may carry about us. Let's heed the warning of Jesus Christ, our Passover, and watch out for, beware of the leavening that's around us. It's always a pleasure.